Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been studying together in the prison epistles of Paul. These epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We've spent a long period of time just examining the major sections of each of these books and examining the teachings that God wants us to realize and God wants us to understand and then to practice. Now, these four books are part, of course, of the Bible itself, and the Bible is the Word of God. We divide them because they were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome in about 60 A.D. Paul was going to be imprisoned, and he would be released in about 62 A.D. for about 3 or 4 years, and then he would have his second imprisonment, and in that imprisonment he would die. And so the Apostle Paul now is writing to churches that he especially had ministered to and churches that he dearly, dearly loved. He wanted to help these churches with some of the problems they face. And as we have studied these books, we're now in the book of Colossians, but as we have studied these books, we've noticed that there were no major problems in these books such as we had in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians had 12 major problems, many of them moral problems and practical problems of church relationships. And in this book of 1 Corinthians, he is dealing with a very worldly, a very carnal church. In these prison epistles, he's not dealing with these kinds of churches, with that kind of a church, let me put it that way. He's rather dealing with rather spiritual churches which have certain needs. Now, we noted that the theme of the book of Colossians, and that's where we are now studying, the theme of the book of Colossians is holding a worthy faith and a worthy walk before the Lord. That's a rather long title, but nevertheless, it seems to express the main themes of the book. We noted, first of all, that he talks about, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 3, the foundations of a true, worthy faith. I've emphasized again and again the importance of foundations. We saw this, for instance, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, clear down to the middle of chapter 3 of Ephesians, is dealing specifically with foundations. If your foundations are not there, then, of course, the walk that you have before God is not acceptable. So you have to be standing on the right foundations. And I emphasize in all of my studies with you, I emphasize again and again the importance that Jesus Christ is the only foundation for our faith. It is not the church. It is not our sacraments. It's not anything else, not anyone else, except the Lord Jesus, who is the way to heaven. So if you're depending upon anyone else or anything else for your salvation, for instance, you're not standing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus. Jesus made this very clear in the words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. So we finish that first section dealing with foundations. Then beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, and this will take us clear down into chapter 4. But beginning with chapter 2, verse 4, we talked about the manner and conduct of a true, worthy walk. In chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 3, verse 9, he talked about the dangers they face in faith and walk. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he begins formally this section, the manner and the conduct of a true, worthy walk. So again, our manner and conduct is built upon the foundation. The dangers I refer to are the dangers they face in taking them away from the foundation. Whatever takes us away from the foundation of Jesus Christ and faithfulness and obedience to Him is going to be dangerous in our lives. And so if we're going to have a true, worthy walk before God, we of course are standing upon those foundations and avoiding the dangers. Now we've come down in our study to chapter 3, verse 18. We've taken several sections in this section on the true worthy walk. First of all, we talked about spiritual qualities, chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 17. And now we've talked about the spiritual approach to relationships. Now, if you were to compare two books, you would compare the book of Ephesians with this book of Colossians in dealing with relationships. And in fact, the pattern he follows in dealing with relationships is the same pattern he follows beginning with chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians, and going clear down into chapter 6. And so there's a close parallel between that teaching and that section of teaching in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 and this passage that we're going to be studying in these couple of lessons. There's a very close parallel between that and the book of Colossians. So we're going to talk about these relationships. And the first relationship he discusses is a relationship between husbands and wives. And I want to read for you chapter 3, verse 18, clear down to chapter 4, verse 1. So turn with me to chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18, and going down to chapter 4, verse 1. And this is what we read. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now let's go through this a little bit carefully. In making the comparison between Ephesians and Colossians and their discussion of these relationships, we notice, first of all, they discuss exactly the same relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and between slaves and masters. But Colossians discusses them more briefly than Ephesians does. So let's just briefly review what we have learned. Now, first of all, the relationship between husbands and wives. There are several different passages that we discussed when we discussed Ephesians. First of all, we discussed 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 17, where a person might be married to an unsaved person. When that person, who is a Christian, became a Christian, they were already married. In other words, they were saved after they were married to that person. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us that the wife is to continue to be a submissive wife and that through her humble attitude, the husband perhaps can be won to the Lord. Or the husband is to be a good husband to the unsaved wife and through his attitude and the tender, loving treatment he gives to his wife, the wife can be won to the Lord. Then in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 to 33, there is this long discussion, first of all, of the submission of the wife and then the responsibilities of the husband in that husband-wife relationship. And it discusses very clearly the attitude the husband is to have toward his wife. The fact that this attitude is to be a tender, loving attitude. He is to take care of her. He is not a dictator. Rather, he is a leader. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, again, we find this husband-wife relationship. We notice the first six verses speak of the relationship of the wife to a husband who possibly is a Christian, but is not living very faithfully for the Lord, as he seems to be somewhat disobedient. And the idea of the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 is the idea that if the wife is a godly woman, if she lives with a quiet, meek, submissive spirit, if she exhibits godliness in her conduct, in the way she dresses and everything, that husband can be won to the Lord. And then verse 7 speaks of the responsibility of the husband himself. The husband himself is to honor the wife, is to uphold her, and is to meet her deepest needs. So this is a subject that Paul has dealt with in several different books. And you may think of other passages which you have found where this relationship is somehow mentioned. In the Old Testament, of course, it's mentioned a number of times. And one of the places where it's mentioned, of course, is in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 27, where it speaks of the godly wife and the life that she's living. Now, this is what I want to emphasize. Many women cannot accept this role of following the leadership of the husband. They may be very strong-minded women. I say this respectfully to those of you who may be somewhat strong-minded. And it's very difficult for them to accept the role of a wife as the follower of the leadership of the husband. And of course, when wives look at this way, when they look at it with resentment, they tend to reject these words as being simply the feelings of Paul. This is not the word of God. These are the feelings of Paul. You cannot simply cut out of your Bible what you don't like. Rather, you should humbly come to the Word of God, submit to the Word of God, and follow it with all your heart. And so, though the wives are different from the husband in their roles, both the husbands and the wives are equally important before God. In other words, they're not one inferior to the other, but rather they are equal before God, but they have different roles. And so the purpose of the husband and the wife is to carry out their full responsibilities to keep unity and harmony in their marriage relationships and to maintain the testimony of their homes before outsiders. This is very, very important. And so, in this brief discussion, in this passage of Scripture, he doesn't go into it very deeply, but he hits on the main points in verses 18 and 19. So the wives are to submit unto their own husbands, and they're to do it as though they're submitting to the Lord Himself. Now, you don't compare your husband with the Lord, so don't get the wrong idea from this. But the idea is your idea of submission is the same. I submit because this is God's will for me. I submit because this is God's will. And Jesus will be pleased if you carry out your proper role in the marriage. And then the husband, in verse 19, are to love their wives with all their hearts. Ephesians discusses this very deeply, even as they love themselves, or as Christ loved the church. You know, there's to be a very deep love for their wives, which will bring out tenderness and kind treatment of the wife in their relationship with her. And so this is taught. And then we come down to verse 20 in Colossians chapter 3. And verse 20 has this to say, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." I want to say to you who may be young people listening to this broadcast, it is difficult in your teenage years, as you mature and as you grow, to submit yourselves still to the authority of your parents. But this is the Word of God. You are not yet fully mature. You're still maturing. You're not yet ready for full responsibilities, even though you may think you are. Sometimes young people feel independent, and I say this respectfully to you young people, but you need to understand that the proper relationship with your parents is one of submission, one of obedience, one of respect. In other words, we need the counsel, the advice, we need the direction that our parents can give us. So children are also taught this. But then he comes down in the next verse to the fathers, and that is that the fathers are to administer their authority with love and with tenderness. In other words, in this relationship, the father is clearly in authority over the child he is training. He has a responsibility of firmly training the child. So this is very, very clear. However, he is also to conduct this training in the proper way so that the child is not driven away or embittered by it. I think we find this same teaching in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, the way the father is to conduct himself with the children, and of course the attitude of the children towards the father, because the father is the main trainer of the children. He's the one who sets the standards in the home. This is usually the way it's done in the Scriptures. And so he is to conduct this training in the proper way, and the child will not be driven away by the way he does it. So this training, therefore, is to be done in love and with the good of the child as the greatest desire of the father, rather than simply the exercise of authority. Now, some people tend to be, in life, authoritative in nature. In other words, listen to me. The idea, you must obey me. And this is not the attitude of a loving father. The attitude of a loving father is that in love, he is going to be an authority. And in love, he's going to administer even discipline to the children when discipline is necessary. And so this will ensure a willingness in the heart of the child to respond to the training and to have a close relationship between parent and child. It is God's desire and God's will, and I want to emphasize this truth again and again. It is God's will and God's desire that you and your children should have a close relationship. There should be a relationship of trust, a relationship of tenderness, a relationship of willingness to obey, whatever the thing might be. But there must be a close relationship between parents and children. Sometimes when that relationship has been broken, when there's great distance between the parents and their children, there are some spiritual things that may need to be corrected. And so a parent has to go back. They need to ask themselves the question, where did I go wrong? Where did we go wrong in administering the training of this child? And how can we correct this? Now, I want to be fair in closing. It is not always possible to correct these things. Sometimes it is not the fault of the parent. When a young person is openly rebellious, even from a young age, no matter how much the parent might exercise loving, tender discipline, loving, tender authority, whatever it might be, no matter how careful the parent is, how spiritual the parent is, sometimes a child may still disobey. A child may still rebel and go against the parents. This is the attraction of the world for that child. And so we can only pray for a child like that. We can only tenderly admonish such a child and pray that that child will come into the right relationship with the Lord. Well, I need to stop right here. We want to continue this section of Scripture in the next lesson, but this relationship between husbands and wives and parents and their children is very important for us to review. And that's why Colossians comes back to it again, and again I've gone over some of the main points that we have studied before in the book of Ephesians. May the Lord help you in these relationships. Relationship between you and your wife, between the wife and the husband, and also relationship between parents and children. May the Lord help you, and may God bless your home.